Bibles out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Last week we saw how God appeared to Zacharias and in the temple while he was serving and told him that even in his old age and his wife Elizabeth's old age, they would bear a child. This is much like God speaking to Abraham saying Sarah would have a child past the age of childbearing. So it is a miracle that God would open the womb of Elizabeth and that John the Baptist would come and be the forerunner of the Lord, promised in Isaiah 40 as we read last week. But now we come in verse 26 to a second appearance of the angel Gabriel, who had appeared also to Joseph. And we ask that as we read this passage, I want you to try to think and put yourself in the shoes of this young girl, Mary, when she heard this revelation. Try to understand what was happening here in her mind as a young Jewish woman engaged to be married, and what were the concerns of her heart? What was Gabriel, the one who spoke to Daniel about the coming kingdom and king? What was going on in her mind? What was her response to all of this? So let's begin reading in verse 26 of Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one," or "Hail, graced one," having been graced. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin, since I have not known a man," literally. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning as we read these holy words. We believe that Luke, the physician, interviewed Mary after Christ was risen and ascended to heaven, and ask her questions about what happened when Gabriel came. What did he say? What did she say? And then recorded this birth narrative to be the exact truth in what happened. So we pray that you would help us to understand this passage and what this meant for Mary and for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, Mary was a young Jewish girl, probably a teenager. Most young women in Israel during those days were married not long after they became young women. She was engaged to be married to a young man named Joseph, who was a carpenter, which means that he had finished his apprenticeship as a carpenter, perhaps from his own father, and was now working in a carpenter shop, able to support a wife. And both were descended from the tribe of Judah and the household of David. What would a young Jewish woman like Mary be thinking about before this appearance of Gabriel? Well, I believe that she had planned an ordinary life all her life of being a wife and mother, seeing the glory of raising children in the Lord, enjoying her husband's friendship and love, envisioning a happy home, worshiping God with her husband, believing the same God, having the same values, the same truths to guide them. Raising children in the Lord, teaching her children to memorize Scripture, as Timothy had been taught and as Mary herself was taught as a child. Storing up in their minds what God had promised for thousands of years, to believe in Him and follow Him as a believer and worship Him. How to make her husband a better man by being a faithful wife and mother. And one day, God willing, to have grandchildren sit on her knee. I believe these are the kinds of things that occupied her mind. When Joseph came to her and asked her and her father to marry her, it was a wonderful, simple, believing life that she envisioned. But her life changed unexpectedly when Gabriel came in. Her life was interrupted by the sovereign will of God. God did not ask her with a permission to use her womb to carry his son. All her life plans were interrupted by the will of God for her. She did not know this beforehand, and God did not ask her. He did not ask permission to choose her destiny as a wife and mother. As it says later in this chapter, that she would see her own son die and her heart pierced. She did not ask for that. God invaded her life with his will, his truth, and his purpose. Unexpectedly, dramatically, and things changed. How did she respond to this appearance of the angel and God's will changing her life dramatically? Did she consider it unfair? Did she consider it an unsought for and unnecessary burden? Did she think God was being presumptuous? The least he could have done was talk to her about it beforehand, before he decided to change her life, to change her circumstances? And what about Joseph? Joseph is not in the picture yet, but she was engaged to him. What would he think? Would he believe her that she had not known a man, yet she was pregnant with a child? I mean, how many times had this happened before? And what about her parents? What would they think of her when suddenly she starts showing? And they know that she's supposed to be engaged as a virgin. They had raised her that way. Now what was she doing? And her friends, sure, Mary, an angel appeared. You're a liar. I mean, she had a lot in her future to face now because God intervened. God changed things. And she had questions. The word that's used here is for troubled or greatly troubled could really be translated really upset. Shocked. And wouldn't you be? How could this be, she said, since I'm a virgin? I've not known a man. But Gabriel patiently explained to her God's plan for her. It was something that had never happened in the history of the world, nor has it happened since. This is a divine miracle we're reading about here in this passage. It's hard to decide which of the events in Jesus' life were the greatest in terms of miracle, because they're all necessary. His virgin birth, his perfect life, the miracles he performed to show his divinity and power, the resurrection from the dead on which Christianity stands or falls. But this had never happened before, and it's never happened since. And God was calling her to believe it. It was the fulfillment, and the angel Gabriel told her, of thousands of years of Old Testament prophecies, which had lain dormant for 400 years before Mary was even born. And now, an angel appears and tells her they're all coming true in her womb. A child shall be born to us. A son shall be given to us. His government, the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. She knew what the angel was saying. How would you, as a young teenage girl, respond to this revelation that God has right over your life and that God has planned a life of blessing to you that may be different from what you envisioned? Would you submit to that? Would you trust him? How about as a Christian of many years, man or woman, how do you respond to the circumstances of life and the commandments of God that he's given for us to live by? I believe there's a lot to learn here from Mary. First of all, in the angel's announcement to her, and secondly, how she responded. And in this announcement and response, I believe we'll see the salvation of our own souls. I love this passage. It reveals all we really need to know to be saved and to live. Now, what was the angel's announcement to Mary? Well, first of all, it was the angel Gabriel. And as I mentioned earlier, Gabriel had appeared to Daniel and told Daniel about this future kingdom that the Son of Man would receive, whoever this was, and that he would build this kingdom that would not fail. For Gabriel to appear to anyone was major. Some believe him to be one of the seven angels who stand in the presence of God, along with Michael and some others. What is an angel? Have you ever thought about that? I'm still not sure I understand angels. We know that they're creatures of God. They did not exist before the creation of the world. God made all things in the heavens and the earth when he created this universe, including angels. We know that they appear on earth to Abraham and to Joshua and to others, and Gabriel here, and even to those women at the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. They have the appearance of humanity. They don't have wings. Did you know that? They are without sin in God's creation of them, but they have a free will. And one of them, who was created by God to serve him and to serve Adam and Eve, because Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels of God are appointed to minister to those who are the people of God, those who have been chosen to be in Christ. Satan refused to serve God and to serve Adam and Eve and led a rebellion against God in heaven with other angels who chose to sin against God. There was war in heaven. Michael, who was one of the seven angels of God, fought and cast Satan out of heaven to earth. This is all recorded Revelation 12 and in other places in Jesus' teaching. But these angels are not men. They aren't Christians who go to heaven and then become angels, and St. Peter gives them their wings. Don't believe anything that you see on TV about angels. But God sent Gabriel to Mary, and Gabriel obeyed God and went. He was a faithful angel. He was one of God's elect angels, Jesus said. So what did he say to her in this passage? Verses 30 and following, he has said essentially three things. First of all, he greeted Mary. He said to her, "Hail, graced one." And the verb here means having been graced. Sometimes people have read this verse in verse 28 and said, well, this means Mary is full of grace. She has found favor because she's full of grace. This is not what the Bible says here. That's false. Some have even claimed that this is meaning that Mary never sinned. That's not what this says. It says that she has been graced. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. What a wonderful promise given to a young woman. If you look back in the Old Testament covenants of God, there's a wonderful promise that is given in the midst of those covenants. I will be with you. God said to Moses, I will be with you. God said to Joshua, I will be with you. God said to David, I will be with you. I will be with you. To think that the God who we were once made to live in his presence, who cast us out of his presence in the Garden of Eden for our sins, to think that he would now bring us back to his bosom and say, I will be with you, as Jesus said to his disciples, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. It's a great blessing to know. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says that those who do not know God are without God in the world. And I can remember in my early 20s, when I experienced that time, that I did not believe there was a God. And started looking at the world and looking at my own heart. You know what happened? Scared me to death. When I saw what I could be without God. When I saw what future there might be without God. When I saw what the world would be without God and His truth given. Scared me. God used that to convict me of my own heart and sins. And to think that I could go to the living God and His risen Son and say, "Forgive me, help me to live for Your glory." And He would promise, "I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age," to live in this world with God, where God is for us instead of against us, was amazing. And Gabriel came to say this to this woman, to say, all the promises of Emmanuel, whose name is God with us, us restored to God, are true of you now. Before he said anything else, was the best thing he could have said. Hail, graced one, the Lord is with you. That's all we need to know to live. God's grace and God's presence. So the angel Gabriel spoke rightly to her, and the second thing he said to her is, you will have a child. Now, verse 31 says, behold, or pay attention, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary understood what Gabriel meant, that she would conceive a child without a man, which is a miracle, and that his name would be called Jesus. Later, Gabriel appeared to Joseph and said, you shall call his name Jesus, so that they'll all be together there. God takes care of the details. The name Jesus meaning he will save. So the angel Gabriel told her that, third, this son to be conceived in her womb was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies made to David about an eternal son. And he would be more than just the physical descendant of David. He would actually be the Son of the Most High. That means that he would be of the essence of deity. There's still a lot of people in this world that do not believe that Jesus is fully God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe various things. The Mormons believe that he was once a man and that he became a God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is not equal with the Father, but he's a God, little g. In the first few centuries of the church, it took 5 centuries to weed out all of these false beliefs that are just being repeated today about the nature of Jesus Christ, till the Council of Chalcedon in 451 really established what the Bible said about Jesus. Very God of very God, begotten of the Father, but not made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or the literal translation is, God was the Word. So we have here the angel Gabriel telling Mary the most amazing thing that has happened since the foundation of the world is about to happen in your womb. All of history up to this point has been about the one you could carry in your womb, and all history after it will be about him. Now, if you say, well, that's preposterous, that's too big, that's ridiculous to think a young Jewish woman would carry that important a thing in her womb and for God to ask her to believe it, if you think like that, then you're already betraying that you don't believe in miracle. So Mary was troubled, yes. She was afraid. She was upset. She was agitated. All these are translations of the word troubled. She was emotionally upset and confused about what was happening here. She's just a young teenage girl. And the greatest announcement that's ever been made to man has been made to her. How's she going to respond to this? How can she take this in? I mean, people today say, oh, don't tell me anything else. I just can't take another thing. Please grow up. God the Son will be born from my womb. You can only imagine what was going through her mind. There's one thing here that we need to understand. Her life had just been changed by God and without her permission. God, in his majesty and sovereign power and right to rule over every human being and right to judge over every human being and right to save whom he will, had just manifested his divine power by invading the life of a young woman who was just wanting to be married and be happy. And we cannot say he is unfair in doing this. We cannot say that's too much to ask. We cannot say that God did not have compassion on her or anything else, because everything God does is right and fair, because it's always just, it's always good. The problem is when things enter our lives today that somehow change our plans or bring an obstacle or a difficulty our way. Being weak in understanding the nature of God and weak in faith in believing it. We have a tendency to respond with complaint and grumbling and sometimes with anger. When God permits other things to enter our life that we haven't planned or don't want, part of faith is trusting that God is good as well as almighty, and therefore I can trust his purpose in whatever enters my life. He's proven it at the cross, and that's all I need to know to trust him today. That's the faith that was in Mary. Look secondly at Mary's example of faith. She had questions. I know she had many more questions, as I've said, about Joseph, her family, her friends, the possible embarrassment of being considered immoral and adulterous, perhaps bringing even shame upon Joseph, where people would question, yeah, Joseph, we know, an angel visited her. We know what you did with Mary. Do you realize that in John 8, the Pharisees called Jesus a son of fornication? Because they would not believe the story of Joseph and Mary about how he was born. Nevertheless, she cut through all of those questions to the most important question. She was thinking clearly. She was focused on God's will, not her fears. She didn't say, what about Joseph? What about my mother? What about my friends? What about the Pharisees at the synagogue who will want to stone me? She didn't ask that question. All the circumstances of life. She wanted to know the theological truth here, the word of God, so that she could straighten out her thinking on the other things. Do you see what I'm saying? She was not living for this world and what the world thinks and how the world responds and what's going to happen to her in the world if this and that happens. She had a higher value of life and a higher purpose in life, and that purpose was to believe and trust in God and whatever He wanted in her life. With a willingness to do whatever He wanted. That's what ruled her thoughts and lives, not what others think. And so she said, "How can this be since I have not known a man?" She wanted to know how this conception would take place in her womb without a man. She didn't say, "Well, I can't believe that. You got to prove this to me." She didn't say, "How can you put something else in my life? I'm trying to get married. I have wedding plans." Does that sound familiar to somebody? That's the most important thing in the world. Mary says, "No, what's most important is how could this happen? How can God, how can the Son of the Most High God be brought to my womb without a man and conceived and become human and divine?" There's much more behind this question than how does this thing work? How can this be? Not knowing a man. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This is, do you remember the Spirit hovering above the waters of the earth? In the beginning, when all was created. "The Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy thing begotten, or the holy offspring, shall be called the Son of God." It's hard for people to believe this, that this could happen. We'll look at Mary's response here for a minute, but one of the things that's happened in the last 300 years in the world, particularly in Europe and America, is that unbelieving teachers have taken over the theological seminaries and the divinity schools at universities. And most of them do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They believe it's a myth, that it was created by the early church to prove that He was divine. And they look upon this rejection of the virgin birth as reasonable because of the scientific method. Now, it had already taken over the major churches in the 20th century, in the early part of that century. Many Presbyterians, Methodists, even Catholic theologians did not believe in the virgin birth. And it's continued that way to this day. Princeton Seminary, which once was a stalwart, the first seminary, Protestant seminary in America, began to have teachers in the early 1900s that did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and one of the teachers, J. Gresham Machen, protested against them. And then when the General Assembly of the Northern Presbyterian Church decided you could become a minister without believing in the virgin birth of Christ, he withdrew from Princeton and the seminary and the denomination, and he started Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, which our Association of Baptists has a professor at in Westminster West in California. And he also started the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which held to the truth all through the 20th century. People may not realize how few really believe in the virgin birth. And yet, they claim that it's because of the scientific method. The scientific method says that you can only believe what you observe and repeat reliably till a hypothesis becomes a theory or a theorem. But this is the scientific method that is gone to seed and inconsistent within itself. Do you know why? Because according to the scientific method, if you really believe it, you have to have faith in the work of others that you've never seen. You think about it a minute. All those scientific journals, all the abstracts, all of the experiments and statements that a scientist has to read to finish his education. I believe in this experiment, this result, that this principle and this theory leads to that theory, and then when you put them all together, you come up with this result. They've never seen those experiments. They've never seen the results of those things. See, they live by faith. For them to criticize the faith of the miraculous things happening in the universe is hypocrisy. I've never seen a miracle. I've never seen a virgin birth. It can't happen. It's hypocrisy. And for those amateur thinkers that are out there in the world that say, well, I believe in science. I believe in the scientific method. You know what they're doing? They're living by faith. You know why? Because they're taking the word of scientists who they've never met, never saw their experiments or repeatable results, but are just taking their word. But here, we have an angel appearing to a young woman who reported it to Luke, a trained scientist in that day, and who reported to us that indeed the angel had spoken to her of a miracle. The denial of the unique virgin birth of Christ, the denial of it is a statement of faith, not science. If Jesus really rose from the dead, if the tomb is still empty, if supernatural is possible, because of the greatness of the God who created this universe and the order of it and upholds it by the word of its power, why is it so hard to believe in the virgin birth? Well, I'll tell you why. If you believe in the virgin birth, you've got to change your life. You've got to submit to the God who made you and live life His way instead of your way. And that's scary for people who don't want to live the way God wants them to. It's that simple. But we find in Mary here a wonderful response. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Spirit shall be called the Son of God. And just to comfort Mary, I believe, the angel Gabriel said, you know, you're barren. Older cousin Elizabeth, she's with child now, just to show you how what God can do. For nothing will be impossible with God, said Gabriel. And Mary's response was so beautiful. Remember, she's a teenager. The biggest announcement that's ever been made since the creation of the world has come to this young woman. The biggest change in anyone's life in terms of circumstances and purpose and plan has just been announced to her. And here was her response. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. This to me is just beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman who wants to serve the Lord and submit to His will in her life. She considered herself owned by God. I'm God's bond slave. Her life was never her own. She knew that. She had no right to tell God, "It's not fair what you've planned for me. I don't like this." She knew that she deserved nothing from God to begin with. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. If we jump down for a minute to verse 47, in Mary's song, it says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You see, Mary had to have a Savior too. The son that she carried in her womb. She deserved nothing from God to begin with. So how should she complain if God, who is almighty, wise, good, and perfect, determines a path for her life she hasn't considered before? She recognized that God had the right plan for her life and the right to plan her life as He chooses. That's part of faith. Submission to God. Humility. Faith is not believing hard enough so God will accept my faith and I'll be saved. Faith is trusting God with your life, trusting His salvation through His Son, and trusting to follow Him the rest of your life. It's trusting God's goodness and grace and mercy and favor, that He is more trustworthy than you are to run your own life. And Mary had that faith. "Be it done to me," she said, "according to your word." She trusted the word of God. If God had revealed His truth to her, that was good enough for her to live on. She didn't have to understand everything. You explain to me how conception takes place in a woman's womb when there's only the ovum and there is no corresponding partner. I don't understand that. She didn't understand, or probably didn't even know those kinds of terms. But somehow she understood that if God had chose her to be the carrier of His divine Son into this world, she was going to submit to it because she could trust God. So she was willing to be and do whatever God wanted her to do, all with the inconveniences of what Joseph would think and say, what her family would say. Even if her family was a family of faith, which they probably were, how many of you girls think you could go into your mom and say, "Mom, I'm pregnant, but there's no father"? Now, do you think they'd believe that? No. The first things out of their mouth would be, "What are you talking about? Are you crazy? Don't say things like that to me. That's not possible." All of that was out of her mind. "Be it done to me according to your word" was on her mind. To do the will of God who had saved her and graced her, the God who had chosen her to be His child from before the foundation of the world, the God who chose her to bear her Savior in her own womb and see Him come into this world and live a perfect life. And yes, even at the beginning of this revelation, she understood Isaiah 53, that like a lamb He would be led to slaughter. Faith, trust God. Trust God's goodness, His wisdom, His mercy, His character. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." It may be that only a woman can really understand the degree of faith and submission of Mary in this unique circumstance. It's hard for us men to understand this, though I wish we could understand it better. But you know what? We men can understand what happened to Mary just fine, because something greater has happened to us. Do you know what that is? Everyone who has come to the Savior has been born again by the Holy Spirit, male and female. And that is no less a miracle, no less a miracle, to change the nature of the human heart from loving self to loving God, from loving self to loving others, to living a life that brings glory to God and good to others instead of selfish self-absorption. That is no less a miracle than conceiving Jesus in the womb of Mary. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born again?" And Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Mary's miraculous conception of Jesus is no more miraculous than God creating a new heart in sinners like you and me. It's a wonder. It is a miracle. A miracle of grace. We have been graced. We have been endowed and overwhelmed with grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you know the name of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Him this day, it is not of yourself that you came to that point. You have been graced. The Lord has been with you. The Lord has taught you. And if you love Him now, it's because He loved you first. This whole illustration of Mary and her, the announcement of the angel and her faith and response is a wonderful illustration of how the hearts of believers respond to knowing that Christ has been born in them. I don't understand all that, but there's a hymn that explains it. You know the hymn. We sing it all the time. I sang it growing up in church all the time and never understood in that Baptist church what this hymn meant till I entered a Presbyterian seminary. "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day." Isn't that beautiful? Well, that's what happened to Mary, just in another sense. If you sit here today saying, "Well, I believe in the virgin birth, and Jesus is God, but I don't know if God can change my heart and help me live as a Christian," let me say this to you. You're denying Jesus Christ where you sit. To believe that He is conceived of the Virgin Mary, that He is Almighty God in the flesh, but He cannot save you or keep you from falling in the future, is a denial of the faith. Be honest. The issue really is whether you are willing to humble yourself and submit to Him as Lord. The real reason you've not submitted to God as Mary did is because you do not believe in the power of God revealed in the virgin birth to change your heart and make you a new person in Christ. And yet, the invitation of Jesus is here in every scripture that He gives. "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." That's a promise to those who come. You have to come. He that believes in God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Part of faith is not only believing the facts that Jesus is a virgin, but if I come to this Jesus, He can save me and keep me to the end. You have to get rid of self in faith. You have to cast all of your soul's salvation and future upon another. And be like Mary, who says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." There has to be a submission of faith. God has promised that those who come, he will not cast out. Our Lord Jesus Christ said so. And he also said to those who come to him, "I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age." So come. Believe in his virgin birth. Believe in his perfect death. Believe in his glorious resurrection and submit to him. And say, "I will do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll obey the commandments you want me to obey. With your help, I will fight the good fight of faith to the end, because I'm not able, Lord, by myself. I need you every day." And he will receive you. And if you're a Christian, I hope you can see the parallel between yourself and Mary. That just like Mary, God chose you before the foundation of the world to be graced. Just like Mary, he chose the plan for your life that you may never have thought of. All the circumstances of your life and of her life in the future are covered by his wisdom and divine power and sovereign rule over all things to work together for good. He calls you to be born again under grace and to have faith planted in your heart. So, like Mary, the Word of God calls you to trust him and to say to God every day, "Be it done to me according to your word. The circumstances of my life, I trust to you. They're covered by your wisdom and power. The inconveniences, the unexpected plans, even the commandments which are so difficult at times to follow because of my own inward sinfulness and the opposition of others. The difficulty of learning how to love your enemy and forgive while you stand praying. To love your neighbor as yourself. To be thinking that everywhere I go and everything I do, I am a witness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. All those things. If Mary can respond to this life-changing event, can you not respond as well? And live in a peace that passes understanding, believing that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to respond in faith so that you might be a witness to those who hear you speak or watch the expression of your faith. Your children, your spouse, your co-workers, your schoolmates, your fellow church members, a witness of trust. Trust in God, peace with God, love to God. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." That's the kind of faith that not only saves but lives a life that brings glory to God. And that's more important than our original plans. Let's pray. Lord, help us to respond believing that nothing is impossible with God. We thank you for having mercy to send your Son, your eternal and eternally begotten Son, of your same essence, a full divinity, who is like you, into this world to save us from our sins, to die upon the cross, humbling himself, humiliating himself, that he might bear our sins in his body on the tree. And we thank you for the report of Dr. Luke. of the kind of faith that you enabled Mary to have, how you raised her in a home where she was taught the scriptures, how her very Magnificat, her song that we haven't looked at yet, how it has over 40 references to Old Testament scriptures, how she had her mind set upon the things of God so that she was willing to do the will of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for entering this world for us. And now we ask, having, as we live on the other side of the full revelation of your gospel and of your person, that you would help us and strengthen our faith to live each day like Mary did, with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 154. As with gladness, men of old, please stand as we sing 154.